Things a little bit different around here. Welcome to West Virginia geography. I thought I might get somebody to say something. This is a map of West Virginia. Did anybody know that? Did anybody take this in school? Okay, so I've lived in West Virginia my entire life, and I realize that because of where we are on this map, we have a whole lot of people here from Ohio, and we have quite a few people here from Pennsylvania, and not so many people from West Virginia, as amazing as that is, because we are in, if you didn't know this, you are currently in West Virginia. Yeah, and that's not the western part of Virginia. They gave us our whole state. Actually, we took it, but that's another story for another time. The reason I have this map on the wall, and I'm introducing it in the beginning of this message, is because if this is the only part of West Virginia that you have ever spent any significant time in, then you should know West Virginia is not one state. It's at least two. You've got the north and the east. That's that other panhandle. This is the weirdest shaped state in the whole union. We've got the northern panhandle, we've got the eastern panhandle, and they are in and of themselves much like you see when you leave here today. And then you've got everything south of the Mason-Dixon line. And we are another breed of West Virginians in the south. As a matter of fact, if you think West Virginia is West Virginia University football, or pepperoni cheese rolls, or country roads, or Weirton Steel, you haven't seen West Virginia. And you don't know a whole lot about West Virginia. For instance, I was born here. I pastored my first church here. We're all the way up there now. I went from the guttermost to the uttermost of this here state when God called us to this church. I was born and pastored my first church in MacDowell. You say, there's no A. Doesn't matter. Because when you're from there, it's MacDowell. The directions to our first church included, after you leave the blacktop and hit dirt, keep driving a few more miles. You'll think you went too far, but just keep going. You're not there yet. And that was not an uncommon scenario to find anything in MacDowell. If you pull into a gas station in southern West Virginia, you are liable to see more ATVs than cars. They're not called ATVs there. They're called four-wheelers. But I have to speak in the language that you people understand. I've lived here for over 20 years now, so I have lost most of my southern accent. You say, you sure? Yeah. You should hear some of the tapes from 23 years ago. I promise you, I've lost most of my southern accent. When I first moved up here, I would go to the grocery store, or I'd go somewhere, and the person running the register would hear me talk, and their eyes would light up, and they would say, where are you from? And I still don't sound like, what do y'all say, yens? Yeah, I still don't sound like yens, but I'm not nearly as hick or as cornbread as I used to be. You say cornbread, that's right, southern West Virginia, we got our own way of talking. We have our own vernacular, it's called cornbread. And when I meet people now, let me give you an example of geography in West Virginia. When I meet people now, they say, where's the church at? I'll say, if somebody asked you where the church was, what would you say? Weirton. And people would pretty much know geographically where you're talking about. But that's not the way you give directions in the south. If I was to tell you, and we were back home, if I was to tell you where I'm from, I wouldn't tell you what town I was born in. I'd tell you I was born in MacDowell. It doesn't matter what town, it's all the same. So I say, I was born in MacDowell, I was raised in Mercer. And you say, what's the difference? A few miles, not a whole lot. But we don't say what town you're from. And then you say, I was born in MacDowell. I was raised in Mercer. And if you're talking about MacDowell, it's not even I was born in MacDowell. It's just the county. And then if you want to get specific, you still don't tell them the town you were raised in. You tell them the holler. You say, I'm from the county. Cars will holler. And everybody would know what you talk about. Why are you saying this, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we also have our own way of measuring in the South. And if you ever find yourself in the South, especially southern West Virginia, and you have to ask for directions, because, by the way, GPS is useless. Because you need roads with names for GPS to help you out. And there's so many unnamed hollers and hills and valleys and roads down there that GPS. So you may have to find yourself pulling over at a gas station and asking somebody for directions. And if you ever have to do that, you better know how they're giving you directions. Because if they are giving you directions and you think they're telling you highway miles, and they're giving you country miles, you're going to get lost. Because if you immediately ask them, how far is it to a certain spot? If they are going to tell you, as the crow flies, if you think that they're giving you 10 miles as the crow flies, and that's the same as 10 highway miles, there's about an hour and a half difference. Then, if they're giving you directions and they start telling you how to get there, they won't tell you road signs, because remember, there aren't any. They'll tell you landmarks to look for. So they'll tell you something like this. Once you pass the big coal tipple, keep your eyes open, you're pert near there. Freedy, you get this. Ashley, you get this. I got two. I got two Logan County and beyond. They understand what pert near means. And then you're going to tell them, turn up the next holler. And some of you Yankees would be like, what's a holler? Turn up the next holler, and there'll be a fork in the road. You city folks call that an intersection. And if you don't know what a fork in the road is, you won't know what to look for. And hang a right at that fork, and you're going to end up smack dab in the middle of town. And you say, what in the world, smack dab? It's a place. Keep driving straight, and you can't miss it. And that's the famous last words of somebody giving you directions in the South. You can't miss it. Translation, you will miss it. Okay, I'm trying to help you folks out. But translate, you are going to miss it. That's why they always follow it up and say, you can't miss it. But if you see the big red barn over at the Bailey Farm, turn around, come back the way you came. You're not going to find what you're looking for up yonder. So now that I've completely discombobulated you, let's talk about what yonder is. And as much as us hillbillies would like to lay claim to that, because we do use that word a lot. We were driving home from church about 3 weeks ago, and my wife was asking me about when the mill was going to be closing down. And I said, I think most of the tin mill is out past that new place they're building out yonder. And she stopped and looked and said, man, your country is showing. All because I said the word yonder. We're going to take our text this morning out of Genesis chapter 22. And as much as us hillbillies use the word yonder, and we'd like to lay claim to the invention of it, not so. Yonder's actually a destination point in the Word of God. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand for the reading of the Word this morning. Genesis 22, beginning with verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Stop right there before we read the next scripture. Some of you may not be familiar with this story and don't know what's going on. Abraham wanted to follow God with the fullest of his heart. So God asked him to do something that It's going to sound very strange to you if you've never read the story. Abraham had one son. His name is Isaac. And God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. This is the immediate next morning. Abraham grabs Isaac and starts up the mountain. And as a father of a son and as a father of two daughters, this is a hard ask, God. I mean, this is difficult. This is the hardest thing you could ever ask anyone. And that's exactly why he asked it of him. You say, that sounds cruel. Well, the end of the story is not the way that it starts out, but Abraham was asked to give up the one thing that he cared about, because God wants to know what position he holds in Abraham's life. This is where we pick up this story. That was verse 3. Now verse 4. Then on the third day, they've been walking up this mountain for 3 days, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I, that's Isaac, will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So I want to talk to you this morning about when a church goes yonder. And this could be translated to when a believer goes up yonder, when a Christian goes up yonder, when a marriage goes up yonder, when your faith goes up yonder. We're going to talk about going up yonder. And I want you to bless somebody this morning before you sit down. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord. Ask them if they've ever been yonder. Would you do that? I know Frida's went yonder. You've been yonder before. You've been yonder. When a church goes up yonder, the Bible says Abraham rose early in the morning. God said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, I want you to bring him up onto the mountain, I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham goes to bed and gets up early the next morning. This is not one of those circumstances where God told Abraham to do something and he wrestled with it and fasted for 40 days and nights. He got a word from God, and as hard as it was to follow, he got up early the next day. There's a lesson in that for you and I. Sometimes our lack of obedience to what we already know to do is causing our destruction in the day that we're living. See, sometimes you know what to do. Do the next right thing. And when you don't do the next right thing, don't expect further instructions. You'll never reach up yonder if you're not following the directions. And God said, this is the first step. I want you to be obedient to me. So he rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, rose and went to the place from which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. So yonder is a place of worship. Yes. Yonder is where you go. Me and the lad will go yonder and worship. By the way, this is the first time that word worship is ever used in Scripture. Of all the times in Scripture that the word worship is used, this is the first mention. Now, I don't have time to break this down for you, but when you take seminary classes about hermeneutics, there's something that they teach you called the law of first mention, which means that every time an idea or a word is introduced for the first time, it sets the precedent for that word throughout Scripture. So this is the first time worship is mentioned. So this is sort of the model for what worship is supposed to look like. Well, it's quiet already. You're still amazed that somebody is willing to sacrifice their son. I get it, because you need to understand. God told Abraham to take his son up onto Mount Moriah and offer him to God as a sacrifice. So in other words, sacrifice and worship are the same thing. This was a trial of faith. And Abraham didn't call it a sacrifice. He didn't call it a test. He didn't call it, God is picking on me. He called it worship. Now, this is amazing to me because this stretches my faith beyond places it's ever been before. When you talk about sacrificing your only son and you're going to call that worship, it's hard to get folks to come one day a week and sit in an air-conditioned room for an hour and a half and worship. It's difficult to get people to drive their air-conditioned cars to an air-conditioned place and tolerate me for an hour and a half and call it worship. And yet the law of first mention tells us that worship equals sacrifice. David comes along later in the Old Testament and says this, I refuse to offer God anything that costs me nothing. Again, worship equals sacrifice. Worship is not as simple as coming into a room. We have phenomenal music. We have great worship experiences here in this room. But if this is all you think worship is, you've missed the point of worship. Because anybody can sing a song. You can sing a song and be heartbroken. You can sing a song and be antichrist. You can sing a song and be living as far away from God as the east is from the west, but you can't sacrifice and stay that way. And so real sacrifice is worship that draws you into the will and presence of God. We miss that point about worship. So when they got to the base of the mountain, the Bible says this, Abraham looked up and he saw yonder. And it was still a ways away. It wasn't close. It was afar off, the Bible says. And he told the two young men with him, he says, stay here. Me and Isaac are going to go yonder and worship. So Abraham saw a very specific geographical location. And listen to me, it was higher ground. When you're climbing closer to God, you do not bring him down to you. You always have to go up to where he is. But here's the difference between what Abraham did on that day and what most of us do most days. Abraham had a deliberate mindset that wherever yonder is, I'm going to reach it. I'm not going to stay where I'm comfortable. I'm not going to maintain my status quo. I'm not going to be satisfied with staying in the foothills. I'm going higher. I thought maybe in the church this size on a Sunday morning that I might be preaching to one or two folks that's looking to go higher with God. I hope and pray that this spirit is going to open up somebody's heart to receive this word this morning, because somebody I hope is hungry to go higher. I know we get satisfied in the foothills and we get comfortable where we are and we like to maintain because where we are we like to have control, but I want somebody this morning to raise their hand if they're looking to go yonder. Are you trying to get closer to God? Are you trying to receive more from him? Good, good. I'm in the right place then. So most of us have never been yonder. Now, I've been yonder a lot of times when I was a kid. I'd ask Grandpa, well, where's the buckets at? They're out yonder. Well, that's real helpful, Grandpa. Thanks. They're out yonder in the barn. Okay, at least I know a general location now. They're in the barn. I would kind of like you to say they're in the barn as soon as you walk through the door on the right, but that's not how Southerners give directions. They expect you to use things called common sense. Another sermon for another time. Most of us have never been yonder in our worship. We've been where everybody else has been. We've been where our friends have been. We've been where our comrades have been, where other people are comfortable. But most of us have never looked yonder and said, I want to go higher. I'm determined to go to a new place in God. Because when a person, a believer, a church, whenever we decide to go up yonder, let me explain to you what happens up yonder, and then I'll get into my message. When a church or a believer decides to go up yonder, stuff starts happening for us instead of to us. Now, see, the rest of my message is going to be based upon that premise. Why would I want to climb higher? The Bible says Abram looked up and said, you two stay here. Me and the boy are going to go yonder and worship. Why would anybody want to go through that? Because there comes a place in God that if I keep climbing higher, the world stops happening against me and to me. And things start happening for me and in me and through me. And I don't know if that sounds good to anybody else, but I need a little bit of relief from time to time. I need a payoff for everything that I've went through. And God, when I get up yonder, I get in God's presence. And I know this about God. The Bible says when he arises, his enemies have to scatter. So if I want to be somewhere, listen, if they diagnose me with cancer, I need to be in the presence of God. If my marriage is about to end, I need to be in the presence of God. If I am financially destitute and they just cut my income off, I need to get in the presence of God. Because when I go up yonder, that's where healings take place. When I go up yonder, that's where miracles can happen. When I go up yonder, that's where things that seem like they can't work, all of a sudden, God moves the pieces and massages the situation and brings all the things together for my good. It happens up yonder. But the problem is, most of us never reach that height. Yonder sounds like a place I'd like to spend some time. I'd like to go up yonder. I'd like to go up yonder. If you're serious about that, why don't you look at your neighbor and say, let's go up yonder. Let's go. And you know why I told you to ask your neighbor? Because most of us aren't willing to climb alone. I'll get to that in a moment. Most of us have never went yonder because we don't run around with yonder folks. We run around with people that are comfortable right where they are. So I'm going to give you four steps of how a church can get up yonder. Number one, how can a church get up yonder? Only take what you need. Don't be weighted down by unnecessary stuff. What did Abraham take? If you keep reading this chapter, you'll find out he took his sacrifice, which was Isaac. He took the wood for the fire. He took fire to start the fire. And he took a knife to do the deed. And that's all he took. Well, Pastor, I can't get my wife on an overnight trip without 14 bags. Like, we're going to go spend the night somewhere, and I'm like, what is all this luggage? Like, I just went, Wednesday, I moved, this is testimony time. Wednesday, I moved my daughter-in-law and my grandbaby down to Cleveland, where they are reunited with Jared, and they have set up their new life in Cleveland. So I went, it's a 15-hour drive, it was exhausting, I'm still getting over and I'm still recuperating from loading that truck and unloading that truck and loading that truck and unloading that truck and driving all that many miles. And I had one bag. If I take my wife or if we take Hannah, there's hair dryers and curling irons and there's cords and there's pillows. We went to San Antonio one time and I carried a box fan through security. Have you ever had to get a box fan through security from parking at the airport and walking 14 miles over yonder to where you, and then you got to sit on that thing, and the tram is always so crowded, and I'm sitting there holding this box fan. There's people around me. Everybody's side-eyeing me like, what is this clown doing? Yeah, I'm from Southern West Virginia. We carry box fans everywhere we go. But if you're going to go up yonder, you're going to have to decide to only take what you need. Which leads us to the second point, leave anything behind that's going to distract you from getting there. See, these two work together. You're only going to need what you need, and you're going to have to decide that anything that's going to hold me back and keep me from climbing higher, I don't need any excess baggage disrupting my trip. What kind of excess baggage? Well, some of us need to let go of our pride if we're ever going to get up yonder. Some of us need to let go of our ego if we're ever going to get up higher. Some of us need to let go of some hurt feelings if we're ever going to reach up yonder. Some of us are going to have to let go of bitterness, and some of us are going to have to let go of a grudge and unforgiveness if we're ever going to get up higher. You've been offended too long, and it's held you down, and if you want to get up, you got to let some stuff go because that baggage is holding you back. Somebody say amen if you know that that's true. Okay, so you got to leave behind. Listen, there are some people that was holding you back. You cried because that relationship ended and they were holding you back. You can't have it both ways. Listen, you can't. I got one person in agreement with me. You can't have it both ways. I cannot ask God, God, bring me to where you want me to be and hold on to the stuff that's keeping me from getting there. Because sometimes, listen to me, God is removing excess baggage out of your life. And you're crying to him, God, why did I lose that? Why is this hurting so bad? Why am I going through this? And God is saying, I thought you wanted more. Because you said you wanted to go up higher, but you will never reach higher as long as you're carrying that much weight. That addiction, that habit, that hurt, that offense, that person, that career choice, those friends, they're not going to let you go up higher. You're going to have to abandon what you don't need if you're really desperate for what you do need. You can't have one hand there and one hand holding God, because you're going to always maintain the level of your least common denominator. Ooh, I just said that out loud. Some of y'all need to just fire off, do not text them, because delete that number out of your phone. But some of you need to fire off a Hallmark card to your least, the least denominator in your life. That thing that was holding you back, you need to just write them a Hallmark card and say, thank you so much for lying to me, cheating on me, leaving me, breaking up with me, abandoning me when I needed you. Thank you so much, because the fact that you left me let me go up yonder. You didn't know it, but when you cut me loose, I was able to go up yonder. Which leads us to number three. Make time for what's important. Bible says that Abraham walked for 3 days and still didn't know where he was going. He saw it after 3 days. He knew he was supposed to go up on Mount Moriah, but he saw the place up yonder after 3 days' journey. See, sometimes you have to see what God wants for you before you can lay your eyes on it. I know God wants me in a closer relationship with him. I know God wants to bless me abundantly. I know God wants to move my situation around. I know what God wants me to do, but if you don't see it in the spirit, you'll never obtain it in the natural. And most of what we call worship, most of what you consider worship, is in this room with your hands raised and the praise team singing. But the problem with that idea is, most of the time, when God's getting ready to move, we've already packed up camp and are leaving. Because we haven't made time for what's really important. Worship needs time. Not your time, God's time. And you have no idea how long it's going to take. We plan our services. Yes, we do. We believe in giving God excellence. We believe that you deserve a plan and a purpose. So when we come in here, we've got songs planned. They've rehearsed them. They have practiced them. I know what I'm going to say. I don't get up here at the last second and say, let me see where I want to open my Bible to. I've prayed about it. I've thought about it. I put a lot of work into it. But make no mistake about it. All those things are for us, not for him. He works on a different time frame than we do. Which leads us to number four. You've got to be willing to go as far as it takes. If you're ever going to reach up yonder, you've got to be willing to go as far as it takes. Abraham and Isaac went yonder. He left the two young boys. Oh man, I'm about to get in trouble. Y'all that know me know I don't care, so I'm just going to... He left the two young boys to babysit the donkey. He said, me and the lad will go yonder and worship. He left the two young boys to babysit the donkey. So in every relationship. There's worshipers and donkey setters. In every church, we got worshipers and donkey sitters. And your idea of worship usually isn't the same as theirs. So if you're in a relationship with them and you want to worship God with all your heart and all your might and all your strength, but their idea of worship is something a lot less than that. They think holding church is when you and them are holding each other. Ooh, we got quiet in there, man. They think that you guys are having a spiritual moment. Y'all are not worshiping the same place. They're donkey sitters. You need to recognize who's in your life. There are good people that are incredibly valuable, but they're never going to want to reach the heights that you want to reach. Doesn't mean you should cut them out of your life. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't have anything to do with them. But you have to understand that they're not intending to go where you were wanting to go. And if you're not careful, you will allow them to hold you back. That your worship will never reach the heights that you want it to. You'll never sacrifice what you want to sacrifice as long as you're trying to stay with the donkey sitters. One of the things that impresses me about coming to church here on Sunday morning is watching Seth worship. He's got an interpreter because he can't hear, but he doesn't just watch her during worship. He's also worshiping. And if he can do that, what is your excuse for not worshiping? So there are some people that are good people and they'll treat you well, but they're always going to stay in the foothills. And if you're interested in reaching up yonder, you're going to have to be willing sometimes to go where nobody else will. Which leads us to the next point. You won't find it if you're not looking for it. You'll never find yonder. If you go down south and ask for direction, they're going to say, go out yonder. And you're going to say, okay, because you're polite and a little scared. But you're going to go down to the next gas station and say, let's try this again, because I have no idea where out yonder was. Okay, so if you're not looking for it, you'll never find it. When you read your New Testament, there's a book in there called Philippians. And let me just give you a little background on Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians. Paul planted a church at Philippi. He was the pastor there for several years, and then he passed it off to another pastor, and he has moved on. And now it's been several years since he planted the church, and Paul is now in prison. Let's just be honest, that's not a fun place to be. That's not where you desire to be, right? He's now in prison. And the reason he's in prison is not because he robbed a bank. He didn't sling drugs. He's in prison because somebody lied on him. He's in prison because he was a preacher of the gospel. He's in prison because there was a government official who was hoping to get a little bit of kickback from letting him out by setting a bail. And when they didn't pay it, they let him rot in prison. And he was left in prison because it was a political favor to the Jews. They called him crazy, wanted to have him committed in front of the court. Now he's in prison and he's chained like a desperado, like a murderer. He's chained to a Praetorian guard. This is where Paul writes this letter from. When you read the book of Philippians, that's where Paul is when he's penning these words. He is in prison because he was lied on about preaching the gospel. And he's chained to a guard. And it's from that posture that Paul writes the book of Philippians. Why is that important? Because in four chapters, that's all it is. Philippians is four chapters long. And in four chapters, Paul uses the words, listen, joy and rejoice 16 times in four chapters. Joy. Rejoice. And he's in prison. Joy and rejoice. He's chained to a guard. Joy. He's been mistreated. Rejoice. He's been lied on. Here's my question. How's this guy not depressed? How is he not writing, woe is me? How is he writing anything about joy and rejoicing when his situation is worse than any of ours? Oh, see, y'all got mad at me on that one point. He is worse off than anybody in this room. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You're here. You're free. You're not chained to a guard this morning. He is worse off than any of us here, yet he has a better attitude than most of us. So I want to talk about that for a moment, because I'm not down on depressed Christians. Please, listen, I'm not coming against you. I'm not speaking ill of you if you are depressed. Because, by the way, if you're a believer and you're depressed, you're in good company. Because Elijah got depressed. Jonah got depressed. Jeremiah got depressed. John the Baptist got depressed. Albert Mitchum has been depressed. So I want you to know you're in good company if you're a believer and battle depression. However, I want to teach you that because the Bible says you should have joy unspeakable and full of glory, that joy is not an ever-springing well that never leaves your life. Joy has to be fought for. Joy has to be contended for. It has to be guarded in your life. It has to be cultivated. If we're ever going to reach up yonder, it's going to have as much to do about our attitude as it is about our availability. I wish I had a witness in this church. Because sometimes the only thing keeping you from climbing higher is the way you feel about it. The way that you perceive a thing. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Philippians 1 and 3. Here's what Paul says. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Can I tell you, there's a lot of emotions you go through? And some of you have heard me say this before. I believe anger is the most motivating emotion you have. It's not love. People say, love is the most. No. See, I protect my kids because of what I hate, not because I love them. I mean, I do love them. Do not clip that out and put that on TikTok. I love my children, but that's not what motivates me to protect them. What motivates me to protect them is what I hate. I hate the world trying to take them away from me. I hate the enemy trying to consume them. I hate the enemy of their soul trying to embrace them and drag them into darkness. And so I fight harder against what I hate than because of what I love. Yes, I love my children, but what motivates me to pray through the night is when the enemy is trying to take him, and I say, devil, get your hands off of my baby. However, I believe the healthiest emotion is gratitude. And here's why. The more you express gratitude, the more God will give you to be thankful for. This is what I have found. When I'm trying to hold on to everything and I have no gratitude for it because I just take it for granted, I'm not trying to reach yonder, I'm not trying to go higher, I'm not trying to embrace new things that God's doing in my life, then I'm not thankful for what I have. I take the people in my life for granted. And when I do that, God's not going to give me more to take for granted. But when I'm grateful, when I wake up and say, God, I don't have it, I'm going through a rough spell, but I'm glad I'm alive. I'm thankful for the sun that's shining on my face. I'm thankful for the text I got yesterday from my friend. I'm thankful that my kids are coming to see me today. I'm thankful for the family time. And when I'm thankful and grateful instead of sorrowful and beat down and telling everybody how miserable my life is, God will give me more things to be grateful for and pour more things into my life. Paul is in prison, and he's not sure if they're going to kill him. He could be put to death. And he was filled with joy. And he writes this letter trying to convince you and me to have the same kind of confidence he has. And it all has to do with perspective. What's perspective, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. This room looks different depending on how you look at it. I'm the only person in this room facing this direction. So everybody, you all outnumber me. You're all looking here. We change this stage design once a year because this is where the attention is. We never changed the design out here. You're all looking at me. I'm looking back at all of you. You're all looking up here. This is the perspective you have. Perspective I have? Much different. This room looks totally different depending on how you look at it. Some people, when they say, I'm going to church, unfortunately, this is what they see. It's not my church. But they see me, they see my wife, they say, that's what church is. And depending on how I look at church will depend on my perspective about the church. Like if I come into this church and I focus, I say, well, there ain't nobody but women goes to this church. Because my perspective says that's what goes. Does that make sense to anybody about what's going on in the world today? Hey, have you ever met somebody that has a very strong opinion about politics or religion or something, and the stuff they're saying don't make no sense to you? It's because their perception is very narrow. This can save some marriages, because if all you ever focus on is what they do wrong and never give them any kind of credit for what they do right, your perspective needs to shift. Let me help you. You used to be 150 pounds. I'm gonna get myself in trouble right here. Help me, Holy Ghost. You used to be 150 pounds, and you gained a few, and you ended up at 200. I knew it was going to come from somebody. I didn't know if it was going to be who. On your way up to 200 from 150, 170 made you sad. But once you hit 200 and started coming back down to 150, that same 170 made you happy. Perspective. See, when you were going up to a number you didn't desire, 170 made you cry. When you were coming down to your goal, that same exact number brought you much joy. It's all about perspective. How do you look at things? So how is Paul so joyful? Number one, if your perspective is too narrow, you miss a lot. You miss a lot of what God's doing in your life. So your perspective in times of difficulty makes all the difference. Your perspective when difficulty comes is going to determine whether or not you pray and worship in intense enough to get up yonder. Because it's not what's happening to you. It's what happens to you causes in you. Paul says this in verses 12 and 13. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Stop right there. Listen to what he just said. Everybody here, where's he at? Say it out loud. Prison. Everybody in the prison, including the whole palace guard. Pay attention to that. Who did I say he was chained to? The Praetorian Guards. The entire guard. Every one of them knows that I am in chains, not because I'm a liar, not because I'm a thief, not because I'm a murderer. They know I'm in chains because of Jesus Christ. He says, everything that happened to me for a purpose. This is going to help somebody. I pray it helps the right person. Everything that happens in life happens for a purpose. And that's not just the good stuff. See, what you have to understand is what Paul understood. The reason Paul could have joy in a prison was because he realized he was lied about. His name was scandalized. He had public embarrassment. He was in prison for what he didn't do. There was accusations ruining his name. He ended up on a ship that went down. He ended up snake bit on an island and nearly froze to death. And all of it, the snake bite. God's plan. The shipwreck. God's plan. The lies. God's plan. Them scandalizing his name. God's plan. The judge throwing the book at him. God's plan. Been in jail for 2 years, chained to a guard. It's God's plan. You only want to give God credit for the good stuff and blame the devil for everything else. But here's the point. Either God is in control or God is not in control. Which leads us to this point. You won't reach yonder without believing in God's providence. Paul had a high view of the providence of God. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that God is in charge of everything. Everything that happens to us, the good and the bad. The highs and the lows. The hots and the colds. The positives and the negatives. And it is unknown to you, and it is a mystery to you, but somehow, if Romans 8 and 28 is true, somehow it'll all work out together for good. And it makes no sense, but you have to trust God that what you are going through is for His plan. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, because I'm as human as you are, this plan is easy to buy into when everything's going well. When your job is going well, and the kids are doing good in school, and mom and dad are healthy, and the marriage is well, and all the money is coming in, it is easy to believe, oh yeah, God's in control, I'm blessed. And not just me, but all them that's with me. bless me now and then. It's easy when everything's going well. But when you need to go up yonder, and God requires you to sacrifice the thing that you want to hold on, y'all not going to help me. When friends turn against you, when the lies come, when the scandals start, and you find yourself in a situation you did not ask God for, can you believe God is still in control then? Paul judged everything by kingdom priorities. And I find it fascinating that all through the book of Philippians, even though he was in jail, he was encouraging you and he was encouraging me, and he never one time said, I'm in jail. He never one time complained about his plight. He never one time asked God to let him loose. He was encouraging you and me, and he was in jail. It's as if what was happening to him didn't matter at all because of what was happening in him. Now, he was being guarded by members of the Praetorian Guard. I've told you that already. This is the elite guard in all of Rome at the time. And because they were elite, they were powerful and important. They were dignitaries. They were men of status in the society. They had power and authority when they spoke. So I'm going to give you one more point, and I'm going to get out of your way. Yonder might be found at the other end of a chain. God wants to save everyone. Say yes. Even people that you don't like. It's one of the hardest things to ever realize about God. He loves people that you don't like. He loves people that don't vote like you, that don't think like you, that don't like the Steelers. He loves everybody. I mean, he even loves Cowboy fans, as hard as that is to believe. He does. He does. I talked to him about one time, and he didn't care what I thought. So, Listen. God loves and wants to save everybody, and he wanted to save the Praetorian Guards. So here's what he did. He allowed his best evangelist not to hold a Benny Hinn crusade in the middle of town and erect a big tent and expect the Praetorian Guards to come see him. He took his best man, had him stand in front of an unjust judge, be lied on, scandalized, had a false imprisonment sentence put on his life. He was chained up to this guard that God wanted saved, this system of guards, and he chained him up. Now hear me, I did the math. He was put into this jail cell and chained to them 24 hours a day. According to history, they changed guards every 6 hours, which means during Paul's 2-year imprisonment, he had a new audience 4 times a day, 28 times a week. In 2 years, they would have changed guards 2,900 times. What does that mean, Pastor? That means every time Paul prayed in the Holy Ghost, at the other end of that chain, there was a guard hearing him pray. Every time somebody came to visit Paul and they sang psalms together, that guard heard the songs being sang. Every time Paul got the glory of God to come into that jail cell and the Lord's power started shaking the place, that guard would have to say, something is in this room. I don't know what it is. See, it started out, Paul was chained to the guard, but eventually the guard was chained to Paul because God's plan. See, you feel like you're chained to your trouble. You're chained to your problem. You're chained. What if it's chained to you? What if that marriage that feels like it's killing you is actually, you're supposed to be influencing the other end of that chain instead of it breaking you down? What if that job that feels like it's going to crush you sometimes, what if you're not put there for it to change you, but for you to see, if you want to go yonder, you're going to have to quit caring so much about what's happening to you and rejoice over what's happening in you. When you reach up yonder, you and others can see Jesus. Why does the church want to go up yonder? Because when we get to yonder, people can see Jesus. People can see Jesus. John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. There were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship. Okay, Greeks were going to worship. Greeks were going to worship. Verse 21 says, these people came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, and made a request of him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. What you need to know is Greeks in this day worshiped a lot of gods. Most of them had to do with alcohol, food, sex. So for these Greeks who have spent a lifetime worshiping the wrong things, they saw something in the disciples that made them want to see Jesus. I want to share something with you. Every time you come to church, I want it to change your life. I don't just get up here because I have no marketable skills. I could get another job. I started this for the same reason I continue this. I want people to be able to experience Jesus the way I did. The life-changing adventure that never stops. When I decided I wanted to go up yonder, it made me lose the taste for all the other things that I had worshipped through my life. These Greeks had been worshiping alcohol and sex and food all their lives. And now they saw something in the disciples that said, now I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I've seen all this other stuff and I want to see Jesus. And can I tell you that before I take this pulpit, I ask God for me to be able to see you like he sees you. Because I believe that there's greater in you than where you're living at right now. I believe that you can reach beyond. I think you can climb higher. I see anointing in you. And I know God wants to bring you up higher. And it's my job to pull the reality of greatness out of you. So when I'm preaching a word that prunes your soul, it's not because I want you to feel inferior. It's because I want you to see what you could become if you would get out of your own way. How high God could take you. And I will tell you this, you're in the right church this morning because there's something special about Promise of Victory. We're a church where nobody's perfect. But there are people here that want to see bondages broken off of your life. There's people in this room that want to see generational curses broken off your life. And the reason they believe that it can happen for you is because it also has already happened for them. I want to see Jesus. He's not coming back walking the aisles of any churches. You know how you see Jesus today? Because of what he has done in the lives of other people. I want to see Jesus. Anybody connect with one of these messages up here? How he had you chained to something that you thought was killing you? He had you chained to something that you didn't know how you was going to get loose from? Bad news, bad reports, fighting depression, addiction, devils that you don't know how to get loose from? You want to see Jesus? Look around you. Look at your neighbor. There's people in this room that has been touched by the hand of God. And you'll never see Jesus in the flesh until he comes back to claim his own. But you can see Jesus sitting in every pew of this church. Can you give me Genesis 22 and 5? Instead of yonder, this translation says this. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham said. The boy and I will travel a little farther. What if this was the year that God wants you to go a little farther? What if this is the year where he's finally going to break you loose from that thing that's holding you into the prison, but he's waiting on you to decide, yes, God, I'm willing to go a little farther. Do you see these testimonies up here? What's keeping your testimony from coming out? Because you haven't went a little farther yet. I mean, I'm talking about a little farther in prayer, a little farther in dedication, a little farther in faithfulness. I'm going to go a little farther. God, I don't know how far I'm going to have to go, but whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, and whatever you want me to leave behind, I'm going to go a little farther. Because I've got to get loose from this thing, this chain that has been, I thought it was killing me. I didn't know it was my purpose. I didn't know it was your plan for my life. But I want to take my misery and turn it into my story. I want to take my downturn and turn it into my testimony. I want to take what the enemy used to try to kill me and be able to testify of God's goodness. And I want to take the thing that you thought was going to bring me down and use it to lift you up. Thank you, guys. So who in this room this morning needs to go a little farther? I can't do this for you. I've preached for 58 minutes and 32 seconds. I've given you everything I got, but I cannot go farther for you. It's a decision you have to make. I'm going to tell you that multiple times in my life I've had to do this. This is not a one-time event. I've been saved a long time, but there's been a lot of yonders in my life. And every single time there's been something I had to abandon to get up to where he wanted me to go. And then I thought, this is as good as it'll get. And I realized there was another yonder beyond where I was. And then I would reach that one, and after much sacrifice and much prayer, and I'd reach that pinnacle and I'd say, well, this is probably as close as I'll ever get until I get home. And then I'd find out there was another yonder. And God's always got another level for you. But are you willing to keep climbing? Are you willing to leave behind what's dragging you down?
that's your story this morning and you want strength, you want encouragement for the journey, or if you just want to come up here and say, God, I'm making a commitment to you. This is the first time I've ever thought of this in this way. I know I need more of you. I need more passion. I need more desire. I need more drive. I need more of you in my life. I want to reach yonder. If that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you to get up to this altar. Just have a moment with God. You and him. He's calling you. I do know that. I don't know how long you've been serving him. I don't know. I don't know how many times you've heard the call and followed him, but I do know this. He's got more for you. It doesn't matter how many times you've reached up yonder. He has more for you. And if you have a desire in your heart to serve him up yonder, find you a place in this altar. Meet with him and say, God, whatever it takes, whatever it looks like, whatever I have to abandon, give me the strength. I'm coming up yonder.